Alrighty. I think I have it. Does everybody hear me now again?
I think so.
Yeah. I apologize for that. Why don't you start reading, Karen, while I figure out how to get my screen back as it ought to be?
Sure. I'm going to start reading on Luke chapter 8, verse 10, and I'm going to go down through 15. And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they, which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience."
You can keep going down through 18.
"No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have."
You know, what strikes me right off the bat is that this discussion begins with Jesus and his disciples. Now, his disciples, I believe, as we think back to when he called out the 12 and called them apostles, but there was a larger group that remained even after that as disciples. And so, you know, he gives the parable to the people, and then his disciples ask him what it meant, and he gives that, verse 10, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables." And he goes down and he opens up the parable. And I know last week we spoke about the fact, and it brought to my mind John 15, abiding in the vine. And we know that a branch that bears no fruit is going to be cut off. So it's upon us to become, to be a people who take heed how we hear and what we do with it. Because if we're not the good heart, the honest and good heart, which having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience, what would make us think that we won't be cut off? And the seed that did receive the, you know, did bring forth the plant, but then it was choked out because of cares and riches and pleasures of this life, therefore it brought forth no fruit to perfection. That is a common place to find ourselves in, that one there, but it's not a place we can remain. And so then it goes into, he finishes this discussion with them, "With no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light." And that's where we are to be standing. That which has been lit in us, who is Jesus, we are supposed to receive it, believe it, obey it, and shine it forth that others may see too. And before we go into 17 and 18, I wanted to stop there because I believe both you, Karen and Megan, would like to enter in on verse 16 there.
Go ahead, Karen.
And if it's verse 17, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad, well, and Karen, you can speak on this, but the truth is, and it's one that I think we don't live in the knowledge of, there is nothing that isn't going to be revealed. And God has given us the opportunity to allow Him to reveal it, and then through His grace and mercy and love, correct, you know. And if we don't allow that work now, the revelation of it and the light that's shown on it when we stand before Him is not a good time and place to have it be brought forth. So, Karen?
That was pretty much what I was going to say, but you said it much better than I would have said it. But that the truth is going to be known, whether or not it comes out now or it comes out later on. It is going to be known. So nothing is going to be hidden. And the light and the darkness thing is just something that's, I think, is really cool, is that the light makes the darkness flee. And there's not anything that the darkness can do about it. The darkness can never overtake the light. The light is always going to overtake the darkness.
Amen.
And I guess that's all I was going to say on that.
You know, these scriptures, and Megan wasn't here with us Sunday because, of course, they have service in Northfield Falls, but Charles said something that I think is something that connects with this. He said that how can, you know, he bring the gospel, you know, the gospel that sets us free, if it hasn't done its work in him first? Because people aren't going to believe him. Oh, yeah, you know. There he stands, not being a person who has received it. And I'm using, saying what he had said. You know, I mean, if you're going to stand there and preach something that you haven't even believed yourself, people are going to know. But when we let it take root and bring forth that fruit and that deliverance and all of it. Because in verse 15 there, it calls it a honest and good heart. If we're not going to allow the Lord to perform that in us, what makes us think we can preach the gospel in power so that others will be moved to know that which we say is true? So, you know, we have to choose first to believe it. And in that faith, we stand up and believe that all that it has offered and all that it has wrought has been wrought in us. And its complete and total sufficiency to give us right standing in Christ Jesus. And then we move forward in that by faith. And in that, the Lord works His work, and then those who come into contact with us are lit by the same gospel that has lit us. So then when you go into verse 18, take heed therefore how you hear. You know, this is serious business, and you best be about hearing it and by faith walking in it. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. So I don't say this to make everybody think, oh my God, I have to pick myself apart and see where I'm at. No, this is something where we have to learn to stand by faith in not only the sufficiency of what Jesus did on the cross, but the power of God that we trust is able to work in us to bring forth all of his promises. We have to get into agreement with God and out of agreement with everything that is in disagreement with him, and let that work, we have to humble ourselves and let that work be wrought in us. And part of the walk of faith is, and I throw this out there to people because I don't want to make people lack hope, but I don't want people to be nonchalant either. And so I tell you this, the Lord says that sufficient to the day is the evil thereof, and God gives us a new day every day, and in that day are battles, and it is those battles that he calls us to battle through by faith, knowing that he is with us and that we can. And it will, not only will we have served him this day, which is the only day we have, but in that we are strengthened for the next day's battles. So rather than have him always having to keep repeating things until we finally get it, which, I mean, happens to us all, and praise God, I don't mean to make us berate ourselves, but on the other hand, as we stand and as we believe him and move forward by faith in that which he accomplishes, then tomorrow will be even stronger, and he can use us more. We begin to be people he can trust. Therefore, he can entrust things to us, and you know that bringing forth fruit with patience takes place in us through that process. But we need to.
And it's nothing that we're going to see in our flesh. It's nothing that we're going to be able to see happening in us, because we have no concept of any of this. So we can't go about judging it by our own judgment, because it's just not the thing.
Yeah, it's our flesh,
not the way the Lord does it.
Our flesh will never give testimony that is in accordance with God. So we
thank you for saying that. That is what I was trying to say, and I couldn't get my tongue around it or my mind around it. But anyway,
and you know, this is where we stay in fellowship, and we have, you know, one with another, and converse on things, so that just to use myself as an example, and Megan has been present for this, I used to verbalize things in a certain manner, and Steve would jump my case, and you know, it wasn't that I didn't believe what he was saying was true, it's just, I guess what I would say is I hadn't yet been delivered from the bondage of certain things in the world. And when I say that, I'm talking about the judgments of the world that say, like, if you do this, or if you look this way, or if you perform this way, or if you have money, or if you're this, or if you're that, or the other thing, somehow there is value in that. And truth is, there's no value in any of that. The only thing valuable we can do is to serve the Lord through obedience and faith. That's the only valuable thing we can do. All the extracurricular things are in and of themselves vain. But in our service, of course, we do things. But we have to get to that place where that's where we put, that's what we value, and that's what we know has purpose and is not vain or empty. Most things that we have done in our past and thought of some value in the past are really empty of anything, and or just simply evil. And to get our allow the Lord to change our mindset so we no longer give it any credence is something that fellowship, discipleship, and all of the gifts God has given us is there to perform in us.
You know, something else as we're going through these few verses here that I'm reminded of is, you know, there was the seed and the sower, the seed was the word. It ends there with the last one, the good ground. And then it goes into no man lights a candle, good ground. So this is now after it's landed in the good ground and is bringing forth good fruit with patience. excuse me. No man, when he, after that's happened, puts it under a bed, but puts it out so people can see it, like your conversation, your way of life, you know, the expression of thankfulness to the Lord and love of Him by serving Him and others. And then it's, excuse me, when it talks about nothing is secret, one of the things that comes to my mind is these are people who have received the gospel. They've asked Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. And, you know, when it says that nothing is secret and shall be made manifest, this is, and reading the next verse too, take heed how you hear, because even that which, whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. It makes me think of people who have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior and returned to works, and so in that way sort of taken the Lord's name in vain, if you know what I mean. Turned away from the gospel, which I think Paul writes to, is it the Colossians, and he says, as you've received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. What you see a picture of here is those who do are the candlestick, and those who don't, which means they go back to the works, basically, back to the flesh. You know, you're judged according to what you know, and when you've received the Lord and recognized that you're a sinner, and then you go back thinking that somehow you have something to offer and that His blood wasn't sufficient, you know, that which you seemeth to have will be taken from you too. Does that make sense?
Yes. I wanted, as you were speaking this, something kind of struck me in 17, so I want to go back there, because there's a promise in there if we will hear it. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. You know, we can rest in God that He will reveal those things that we need to see, and He'll even do it in the right time and the right way. And Megan, I know sometimes, well, I won't say I know, but sometimes I think, like, you'll, when we were looking at Simon, is that who it was, the Pharisee back in chapter 7?
Yes.
And then
yes.
You had the woman who came in. You know, we can't, it's good to reflect, but we can't begin to move into something that, trying to circumvent the way the Lord is working in us. What we have to do is trust Him. So what I don't know yet, what He hasn't revealed yet, He hasn't asked me to worry about it either. You know, the whole big what ifs. You know, He's asked me to take that which He's given for me today to war, to perform or to believe or to have faith in. And, you know, it's a humble place to stand, to trust Him, and not worry about what you're not yet dealing with, so to speak. You know, I am not perfect, but the Lord has His, nor is my faith perfect. But the Lord doesn't sit there and have this big, long lined piece of paper with every single thing that I have to get, that He wants me to get right. Now, He's got His time and His place, and He brings them out in a manner that is doable for me, that I can address, not get overwhelmed, you know. And it is a humble thing to trust Him and move forward in Him, not because you're anything, but because He is able to complete that work which He has begun, and He's promised that He'll do so. And so, when he says, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Well, I think it's bigger than just that, but you know, God will take me from where I'm at to where I need to go if I will trust him and submit to him. And that process and his way of bringing it to pass in each of us, we need to be okay with. You know what I'm saying?
Yes. And in so doing, we also need to be gracious one to another, because, you know, there are times when you think you see something in a person, a brother in the Lord or a sister in the Lord, and you know your inclination naturally is to jump their case or point it out to them as a judgment, you know. And if the Lord hasn't called them to deal with it, what's it to you? You know, it's not, he's, another person's not they're serving the Lord. So the Lord will deal with them as and when the time is right, in whatever way is right for them and for him.
Amen. And that's going Thessalonians.
Going back to what you were saying before, Robin, a good verse that I lean on and read a lot is in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's a promise.
Amen. And therefore we can not only war a good warfare by it, which is what you are saying, but, I mean, basically we're warring to know that it's true no matter how we feel. No matter how stupid we can be, or however you want to, you know, we all have our own things. It's the only stupid thing is to not believe God. There's a lot of little stupid things. I perform them every day, you know. But
don't we all?
Yeah.
You know, we have heard often that your flesh will never agree with the Lord. Or with his word. You hear it. And yet when it occurs in your life, somehow, I don't know about anyone else, but, you know, so often I don't actually see that what I'm looking at is not the Lord's sufficiency and ability, but mine, or my lack thereof. You know, it depends on any given day or any moment as to which way that swings, but that's one of the reasons why, you know, we need to be in fellowship so that there is that provoking to love and good works, because we can get to thinking somehow we're special, or you don't understand my situation, or, you know, some justification for being unbelieving, and that the Lord is sufficient, that his blood has covered us, and that is the only acceptable price.
Amen. It was complete. And if we try to add anything to it, we step out from under its provision.
Yeah. Take heed, therefore.
Yes.
How we hear.
Amen.
And also, you know, one of the things there as you talking about this is, it's easy, I think, for certainly some times or some people to kind of have, I want to say, itchy ears for other people who say they're Christians. And, you know, it's easy to receive somebody as a brother without actually listening to what they say and their testimony and their doctrine and their, you know, where they're actually coming from, because there are a lot of people who say that, who their words don't agree with the word. And so that's a, you know, it's a caution to take heed to what we hear when we hear that.
And one of the important things about that is that we're in the presence of a person that needs to have the truth brought to them. And if we're not going to be discerning and just join with them when they're in a bad place that isn't unto salvation, we're doing a enormous disservice to them. So it's not a matter of attacking in people or anything, but we are here to bring the true gospel, to know it and then bring it. Because if we don't, who will? Right?
Yeah. It's a great assumption. It is a good assumption to, any time you meet a new person at the checkout in a grocery store, or, you know, passing someone on the street or what have you, to assume they don't know the gospel and they need to know it. Rather than someone says, I'm a Christian, and you assume they know the gospel.
Yeah. Yep. So, Karen, we did pretty good for a half an hour on three verses. Let's do the next three. 19 through 21.
Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it.
Okay. You know, there's a lot here that we already know. First of all, obviously we know he had a mother, but this just verifies again for all of us that he had, that Mary had other children that were his brothers, and also we know sisters too. His half brothers or sisters. They did not share the same father, but they did share the same mother. She was not without sin, and she was not ever virgin. So I just want to settle that in the event there's anybody out there that has that confusion. And they come to him, and they can't get to him. And so some tell him that they are out there and want to see him. And Jesus makes actually pretty strong statement here, because he said to the people that came to him and said, listen, your mother and your brethren are out there. He says, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. That's Jesus' family. And those who do, their family is the same family. And a couple scriptures that came, well, one in particular is John 1:12. Actually, I think I'll just read it a little. It says, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God's will there. And so you see, as many as received him, and this really goes back to take heed how you hear and whether you receive him, he gives us the power to become the sons of God. That is upon us then to take and use that which he has given us to become the sons of God. And when we do, we are his brethren, because he's the Son of God. The way to do it is to hear the word of God, not your version of the word of God, but the word of God, and do it. Simple, but not necessarily easy, right?
Yep.
Right.
Now, something else that you see here is, you know, verse 20 implies that they were coming to see Jesus. They couldn't get near him, so they sent a message, and the message was, they're outside and they want to see you. And the implication I get from that is, you know, we're your family. You ought to drop what you're doing and come and see us.
We rate.
We what?
We rate, you know. I mean, there's all these people, but we're more important.
Exactly. We actually have a claim to him. You know, we're closer. We're what have you. And I don't necessarily have this this isn't one of my faults. I have others, many. But there are people who, their blood family, their flesh and blood family, takes precedence over the family of God. And, you know, you see here with Jesus that that's not his stand. His stand is those who serve the Father are his family. And that is a, and that's a good and right thing. It's not like he didn't speak to them, because we know other times that he certainly did visit with them and talk with them and whatever, you know, interact with them. But this particular time, it needed to be shown that who could be his family. And of course, it's obvious, I'm sure, to everybody who's listening, that my mother and brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Not just those that hear, because every, you know, there are a lot of people that hear and think, oh, that sounds really nice. But the way that you show that you believe it, that you heed it, you know, going back, take heed how you hear. You show it by doing it, by acting on it, by receiving it as true and walking in it, making that decision. Okay, that's how it is. That's true.
Amen. You know, that was also for his mother and his brethren's good, too. And we know that at the end, when he was on the cross, he made provision for his mother, giving her into the care of the Apostle John. So he honored his mother, but he did not placate her flesh, so to speak. And we know two of his brothers were James and Jude, who were the writers of the books of James and the book of Jude. So it bore a good fruit. We know those three people ultimately were hearers of the word of God and received it. I don't know about his other brothers and sisters, but we do know the testimony in the end of Mary, James, and Jude.
And so that's one of the ways that we... What's that?
No, go ahead.
That's one of the ways that we put our light on a candlestick, is to stand for the Lord so that, you know, others can see that and go wherever they go, but know that if they ever actually wanted the Lord, you'd still be standing in the same place because you stood for them against their accusations and railings and, you know, what have you, when you chose the Lord over them. And they can know that you'll still be there when they choose the Lord. You'll be there too.
Yeah, kind of. I think what you're saying is, this is not an element of rejecting somebody. It's an element of standing in that which is unto their salvation.
Yes.
And I want to just throw out something that I think has been said before, but it needs to be understood, that which we do needs to be, you know, authored by the Lord, because he's the one that knows that which is right and true. He's the one that is brings forth the discernment that can minister life to a person. It's not like there's not like some formula out there. There is truth, but it's not a formula. And the Lord is able to bring forth that truth in and through us. But then we have to obey it and stand in it and trust that that which he authors is good and right and just. You know what I mean? So then we have, and I think we have time to read about the... well, we can at least get to the other side of the lake. Let's see where we go from here. So in verse, I guess, 22 through 25, of course, up here the lakes are frozen. In fact, my phone today when I was sitting over in Northfield Falls, and I live in Groton, which is a little bit harsher of a climate, not enormously, but a little. I get a weather alert on my phone. It's a little chilly out there. It's maybe 12, 15 degrees below zero outside of my house. Maybe a little more. So there's
yes,
no, it'd be easy
be
to go across the lake. Yeah. You could walk on the lakes today, but,
you could walk on the air you breathe out just about.
It's a tad chilly, Willy. Just a tad. So Karen, verses 22 through 25.
Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Did you want me to stop there?
No, you can read 25.
And also, he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him.
Okay. So we have a picture here of an event. And so there was a certain day, and he went into a ship with his disciples, and he says unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. Now, if Jesus says to you, Let us do something, do you think we can do it?
Oh, yes.
We ought to remember that we just said that, right?
We can do it. We may not think we can.
I'm saying, you know, this is something we need to realize, that that which is asked of us, that which is told us to do, it's within our ability to do so. And Jesus says to them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. He wasn't concerned. He knew they were going to get to the other side of the lake. Ain't nothing stopping him, right? And, of course, he's asleep, and all of a sudden they're under, really under attack. You know, the waves and the wind come up to the place where their boat is filling with water to the point where it could sink. And they don't know what to do. And, in fact, they know in their own mind that they could perish here. And so they wake Jesus up. And what does he do? He rebukes the raging of the water and the wind, and they both ceased. And then he turns to them and asks them where their faith is. There is nothing that comes against us if the Lord has asked us to do something that has authority or power over us, unless we give it to it. Jesus's word overcomes it, right?
Yeah, he said, let us do it. And that was going to happen.
And then he said, be still. And it happened.
Yep, yep. So not only could they have dealt with the situation, but it starts with the fact that he had told them to do something. And we can know that that which he calls us to do, no matter what it seems like and no matter what obstacles rise up to dissuade us, that what we have to do is give them no heed or deal with them and believe him and not give up on that which he has told us to do and perform it, bring it to pass. I'm reminded.
Go ahead. No, you're reminded to finish up.
I'm reminded
to finish up, but
of actually Esau and Jacob, because Esau had the birthright.
Yeah.
And when he was famished out in the field, he was hungry, and he comes upon Jacob, who has a nice little meal cooking, he asks for some of the meal. Now, Jacob, who valued that birthright and wanted that birthright, and, hey, it was a valuable birthright. It was a good thing to value it. He makes a deal. He says, well, yeah, you give me the birthright, I'll give you some food. And what does Esau say? He says, what good is the birthright to me if I die? Now, I'll just tell you, if you have something from God, and in Esau's case it was a birthright, you can believe him for it. You don't have to think that you can't receive it. But you can know that you are able to receive it. And Esau was, it would seem to me he didn't have that fear of God that motivated him. And he easily gave up his birthright for a plate of food. And there's nothing that should stop us if we believe God, nothing. Nothing stopped Jesus. Jeez, there's times when people tried to kill him and he'd just turn and walk away. Nobody killed him. He laid down his life. Nobody did anything to him that he did not allow to take place. Nobody had authority over him but that which he gave him. And so it is with us. What if he tells us to do something? What stops us, right?
Except ourselves.
Yeah.
Megan?
Which is not faith.
Right. And it's also not hearing. I mean, we have to be attentive to what is said so that we know what has been told us so that we can then war to bring it to pass, right? To walk in it, to receive it, to do it, or as the case may be.
Amen.
You know, you see here with the disciples, the apostles, the disciples, what are they called here?
Disciples.
Disciples, here we go. You see how they're just men, just like us. Just before this, they could have been feeling pretty special. Going back here, in verse 10, and to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. I'm going to show you everything. Aren't we great? God, we're dying! You know, the Bible is so full, if we look at it, we tend to read it and see the bad guys, you know, those who don't choose the Lord and what happens to them, and giants of faith. And they were giants of faith because of where their faith was placed. But you see, if you look in the stories, you see the trial. You see them having to put off the flesh. And you see what happens when they don't. You know, it's when you... What was it? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. I think it was in Numbers. I was reading Numbers. And by golly, like, almost every chapter you have the Lord do some miraculous, wonderful thing. And the people are rejoicing. And next minute, you know, they're murmuring and complaining against God and Moses. And that's our nature. And here you have, just in, what are we doing? You know, 15 verses. Quite possibly the event of, not so much you're special, but they could have felt special because they were hanging out with Jesus and he was explaining things that he wasn't explaining to everybody else. So they were getting some cool stuff, and here he rebukes the wind and they think they're, you know, about to die, and they're amazed again at the Lord and that even the wind listens to him.
There's a couple things I want to say. I mean, you're absolutely right. I will say that it is quite the privilege to have been one of these.
Oh yes.
But I also want to say it was quite the accountability and responsibility that was being given unto them. It is not a light thing. But to know God and to know his ways, there is nothing more wonderful but walking it out and serving him, you know, and being faithful. Well, as was said last night on the Bible study, if you're going to serve God, you're going to be hated. That is not, you know, we don't raise our hand for that duty. Oh, please, God, have everybody hate me. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So it is an extraordinary thing, and each one of us here have been gifted with the extraordinariness of having the gospel, the true gospel, brought to us. And it is, it's something to be enormously thankful of, but it is something, it comes with accountability. So you are gonna, you have no excuse when you stand before God. I have no excuse, but it also comes with responsibility. I want to correct one thing that I think I probably said wrong, and that was in verse 9 where it said, and his disciples, and I enlarged it, because in this boat here, pretty certain there was a small group of men, probably who we call his disciples or apostles. When Paul says in Timothy, all scripture is given for by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction, reproof, correction, I forget the exact way it goes, but as you said, Megan, this is how man is. And we saw it in the children of Israel, you know, miracle, complaint, and yet and we have to see that we are no different, but we are able to choose different. And that's the point, is to choose. Choose what you're going to believe. Go ahead.
Who are you going to believe?
Well, yeah. I mean, if you believe it, then you act as though you do, too.
Yes. One of the things, you know, as I say that about the disciples and what's happened here in this little bit and where they're at in the boat here, is these were also men, to some degree, at the beginning of the walk of faith. You know, you see by their letters later, you see by the testimonies of Paul and what have you later, and Jesus himself later, that these men came to a full and right understanding. They just, in the meantime here, these things were happening that were new, that they hadn't seen or experienced before. And so, you know, the Lord was showing them that he was trustworthy and that he was confirming what he said with power. And he does that for each of us too.
Absolutely. By the way, one little caveat. Paul wasn't here, so Peter was.
No. But Paul talked about Peter.
Paul talks about, well, and Paul, you see.
Not later.
Yeah. You see Paul, you know, he says at one point that he had not yet apprehended that for which he was apprehended, but we see at the end of his life when he says, I am ready to be offered. I have, what does it say? I've run the race. I have, basically, he'd finished his course.
Finished the course.
And that's absolutely true. I will say this, and you kind of, I think you said something about it earlier, Megan, but I don't think you were highlighting it. And that is what you have heard and what you know you need to walk in. Where is your faith? That which you have been given, that which has been revealed to you thus far, where is your faith, right? Exercise your faith there. Don't worry about what hasn't been given or what somebody else has or hasn't been given or what anybody else has been asked, but exactly what you know, walk in it.
Just where going is your back faith? Where is your faith? You know, going back to take heed what, how you hear. You know, if we often, I speak for all of us because I think it's true, but we hear parts and we miss parts. And they maybe missed the part where Jesus said, let's go to the other side. But where is your faith was a question that I suspect lingered with them, you know, because they were, it provoked questions amongst them. Who is he? What is this? You know, where's this coming from? How, what, where, you know, kind of could somebody answer this, you know, sort of question? So it made them actually look at where their faith was.
He became stronger about this as time went on when he rebuked them for their unbelief and all. You know what I mean? Praise
yes,
God.
And all
of this stuff that we see, the goodness of God. In fact, another thing Paul said to Timothy was, you know, that how long-suffering God was with him, Paul, but that it was there for a pattern that for those who would come after. So it's one of those things to get under your belt that, okay, so you're nothing special, extraordinary, and the Lord's had to put up with stuff, and what the heck has taken you so long? And I can say this about myself. But in the end, it doesn't matter. Just go forward and let it go, right? Let it go. Move
if
forward.
If you don't, it just comes against you and drags you back.
Yeah, you'll die in your sin. That which you seemeth to have will go away. The gospel humbles us. The gospel never says you are great. The gospel always says Jesus died for you because you had no other way. Praise God. Let us walk in the sufficiency of that. Right? Let us extend it to others, and let us submit to the Lord and His work. And even that, you know, he says he gives us both the will and the way to do of his good pleasure, and I'm thankful for that. That means I can move forward because God is able, not because I am able. But in him, I am able by faith, you know. praise God.
And if you don't think you have the will, if you don't want to, you can let him know that.
Yeah.
But if, you know, I know I've said that. I don't know that I want to do this thing that is right, but I want to do what is right. So please give me the will to do this deed or act that is a right act. Do you know what I mean?
Absolutely. Yeah. Or if you feel like you're weak about something, what does the Bible say? When you're weak, say,
you're strong.
He is strong. So it's all about the fact that he is able, and we can actually walk in that truth and partake of his victory and become the sons of God. So, we're at the end of the hour. So thank you all for joining us. I know I speak for all of us. May the Lord, you know, bless you and continue that work that I hope he has begun in you. Amen. And if not, may you get on your knees and ask him to start it.
Amen.
Amen.
So good night, everyone, and we'll hope to see you next week.
Good night.
Good night.